Here is a very important aspiration for all of us. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Correctly handles the word of truth. Sadly, there are many sincere Christians whose knowledge of the Bible is really lacking, and they incorrectly handle the word of truth. They may have consumed volumes of other books in order to get degrees, in order to live this life skillfully and abundantly, but the only book that would give them eternal life sits idle. I'm talking about Christians, not just non-Christians. One of the ways that that manifests itself is almost humorous, because many people will say things that they think are from the Bible. They'll give quotes from the Bible or concepts from the Bible that are not actually in the Bible. They may sound biblical. They may even be true, but those persons are not correctly handling the word of truth, as Paul told us to do. We've all heard them. We probably, many of us, have actually said a number of them. Sometimes they're fairly innocuous. Sometimes, however, they might even contradict the word of God. So if you say any of them and you say they are the word of God and they're not the word of God, you could be accused of being a false teacher. Yikes. I've put together 12 examples, and I'm going to talk about 6 of them today and 6 of them next Sunday. And now here's a little exercise. See how many of these are surprises to you. Okay? Here's the first one, and this one's fairly innocuous. It's not a quote. It's a false assumption. Eve ate the apple. That is not correct. The word apple does not appear in the scriptures. We don't know what it was. The Hebrew says, well, let me read. From Genesis, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree, it does not say apple. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree and it was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So the fruit of the tree is a very generic term. So what was the fruit that she ate? We don't know. We don't know. But the world seems to be sure that it was an apple. Over the years, a number of Jewish scholars have suggested that perhaps it was a fig, because Adam and Eve used the fig leaf to cover themselves. And so that kind of makes sense. But over the centuries, and long before the printing press, artists tried to depict the stories in the Bible in drawings and paintings, and they chose to depict an apple. Do you know why? Because it was colorful, and they liked the way it looked. But even more plausible is this. The Latin word for apple is malum, M-A-L-U-M. The Latin word is malum. And the Latin word for evil is also malum. Don't ask me how that happened, but it did. And since the Latin was the prevalent language of the Roman Catholic Church, it's fairly natural for them to put those together. Apple, evil. Apple, evil. Regardless of whether she ate an apple or an orange or a fig or whatever, you make your choice. God said, do not eat that. But they did. And we do too, still today, by the choices we make in life. Forbidden fruit is tempting. Did you know that? Forbidden fruit is tempting, very tempting, and we bite. That is why we need a Savior. That is why God sent the Lamb to us. Praise the Lord. Okay, here's the second concept that is not in the Bible. It's another innocuous one. There were three wise men. The Bible does not say that. You probably already know that, don't you? The Bible does not say that. The number of wise men is never defined in the Bible. Some say that there had to be three wise men because we sing about it every year. We three kings of Orient. I've seen it on Christmas cards. I've seen it on nativity scenes. I've seen it in church Christmas pageants. There were always three. Where did that idea come from? That idea probably came from the fact that they were told the Magi brought three gifts to the Christ child. And as a result, once again, ancient artists began to draw three figures by the manger. In fact, the wise men never even saw the manger. We learn from the Bible that they came to Bethlehem about 2 years after Christ was born. This is Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. We don't know. Joseph and Mary may have found temporary housing in Bethlehem. That's possible. The wise men may have gone to Bethlehem there, and we just don't know. So don't go out of here and say that Harry said that the wise men went to Bethlehem to see. Don't say that. And don't worry. We can still sing We Three Kings of Orient Are. It's more important that we understand the prophetic significance of those three gifts. Gold pointed to his royalty. Frankincense pointed to his divinity. And myrrh pointed to his humanity. And I'll bet we'll be talking about that come this Christmas season, this December. Also, notice this. They were expensive gifts. They were expensive gifts. Also, they were thoughtful gifts, not unlike Mary's pouring out an expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. It was exemplary worship. Okay, there's nothing in the Bible about an apple. And the head count of the wise men is also not in the Bible. What's next? Jonah was not swallowed by a whale. If you have a Bible translation that says whale, it is inaccurate. In the Hebrew, it is literally a great big fish. Again, a generic thing. Oh, it could have been a whale, or it could have been a large grouper. Or it could have been a tiger shark, both of which have been known to swallow fish as big as a man. We just don't know. It's another innocuous one, but Paul said to correctly handle the word of truth, and so we need to recognize that. And in this case, the truth is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see miraculous signs from you." And Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for miraculous signs, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish," words of Jesus, "so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, like so many Old Testament stories, the miracle of Jonah foreshadowed the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people have mocked the Jonah story, saying it is scientifically impossible for that to have taken place. Well, who said it was scientific? It was a miracle. Hello? It was a miracle, one of many miracles. The Bible is full of them. And Jesus made this statement in the next verse in Matthew 12. He said, "And now one greater than Jonah is here." Amen to that. Amen. Okay, here's another phrase that I've heard attributed to the Bible countless times. Money is the root of all evil. Not true. Not accurate. I'll bet you know what's wrong with that. It's missing one important word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 actually says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Brothers and sisters, God may have blessed you with more money than you need. Why? Well, because the Bible says God blesses people so that they can be a blessing to others. That statement itself is a paraphrase of what God told Abraham in Genesis 12. He said, "We are blessed to be a blessing." I'm reading from Proverbs 30, verse 7. It says, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die." Here's the first one. "Keep falsehood and lies far from me." And here's the second one. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." And this is from the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with whatever you have, because God said, 'Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you.'" You and I need money, but we need God more. If you are having money problems right now, if you're challenged right now financially, then embrace this verse from the Bible. "This too shall pass." No, the Bible doesn't say that either. Yes, sometimes the situations we are in will eventually be in our past, but the Bible does not say that. Who did say that? Abraham Lincoln said that. Before him, however, it was from the writings of medieval Persian poets. The closest thing we have in the Bible to that concept is probably found in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. It says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." There's the concept. I have to admit, I like that phrase, "This too shall pass." There is truth in that statement. And it brings me some comfort when things are not going well to think about that. But what a shallow faith it would be if I were to count on that truth as my Savior. The next time you're tempted to say it, stop and sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Are you having fun with this? I am. All right. Here's my fifth example of a statement that is not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That is a statement that came from a sermon preached by John Wesley. And here is the essence. God instructed his priests to submit themselves to a ritual cleansing before they came into his presence. They were to wash their bodies. They were to wash their garments before they came to church. Okay? Why did he tell them to do that? So that they would smell good? So that they would look good? No, it was a reminder that they were spiritually unclean. So are we. A reminder that we are spiritually unclean and needy. So are we. So are we. You and I, as Christians, are only holy. God is holy, holy, holy. And when we come into his presence, we need to be clean. I'm reading from Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. That phrase, clean hands and a pure heart, is a description of a daily life with God, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ in your life every day. That expression encompasses everything about your integrity, everything about your character, and lifting up your soul to what is an idol or swearing by what is false is a description of the countless things that you and I do all the time, such as loving money. We need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed. That is why the Bible does say we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. No, it doesn't say that either. Did you know that? That quote came from a hymn written in 1878 by a Presbyterian pastor in Ohio. And that hymn became the marching song of the Salvation Army. But the Bible is filled with more than 100 quotes about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ and how he and only he can make us clean through his blood. Praise his name. Praise his name. Well, I shared six examples of some of these things that are misquotes from the Bible, and I have at least six more for next week. But what is the point of all this? Well, the point is that there are countless people who have a real misunderstanding of the Bible or do not really know what the Word of God says. They are guilty of assuming. I hope that's not you. They're like parrots. They hear it and they repeat it. I hope that's not you. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God needs to be in you, not just around you, not just a product of preaching or teaching, but of tasting and consuming. Think of that chair that you're sitting on right now. What if that chair were the Bible? And if that chair is not under you, you would end up on your bum. Well, is that what you want? Because that is what will happen in your life if you don't have the Word of God supporting you. No one can plant the Word of God in you except the Holy Spirit. That is how spiritually dynamic the Word of God is. So you have to take the responsibility of tasting and consuming and praying and learning and living the Word of God. Yes, you can learn a lot about His Word from preachers and teachers and even from many of our old hymns. But God wants you to consume His Word as much as you consume your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's not a snack. God's Word is not a snack. That's like when you bring a Bible 1 hour a week to church. That's a snack. He wants you to consume it every day, all day long. He wants you to feast on His Word and feed on His Word so that you're filled to overflowing by His Word. I'm surprised, Alice, you're not saying amen right now, because I know you really believe this with all your heart. Do all of you do that? Can all of you do that? Will all of you do that? Don't answer me. Answer God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your living Word. And we confess to You, Lord, that we really desire to consume it and have it live in us daily and have it be a part of our lives. But we often do not. So, Lord, I pray that somehow You will convict every one of us to be lovers of Your Word and doers of Your Word, that we may rightfully handle it and honor You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.